This morning we're going with a series for November called Growing Gratitude, where we're talking about leading up to this time of Thanksgiving, what it takes for us to be people who are truly grateful. And so I'm going to launch that today with a passage that comes from James. And through this series, we're actually going to be looking at all of our passages that come out of the book of James, because James is a letter in the New Testament which is in so many ways practical. It has practical advice for real life as we go. And when we talk about gratitude and what it means for us to be grateful, I would like to think of that as something that's practical, right? It's real and it shows up in our lives in some ways. So we'll be looking at various passages in James, thinking and focusing specifically on what it means and takes for us to be grateful people and how we grow that in our hearts. So today I'm going to read a passage that actually comes from the end of the letter, James chapter 5, and I'll begin at verse 12, James 5, verse 12, where he writes this: "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On October 30, 1938, Orson Welles, in his radio show, broadcast an episode based on the novel The War of the Worlds. And in that broadcast, which was typical for radio broadcast in the evening at that time, he went through the story of what in that novel was an invasion of Martians from Mars. But the way that radio program started out like a typical evening variety radio show. There were songs and numbers and that kind of things. And then throughout the radio show, there would be break-ins of special announcements, right? "We interrupt this program for a special bulletin." The first announcement was about scientists have seen and discovered strange explosions coming from Mars. And then it goes back to songs and different radio variety programs. And then a little bit later, another break in a special news bulletin announcement. Something has landed in New Jersey, a small farming community in New Jersey. And crowds are gathering and don't know what it is. And it goes back. Another bulletin breaks in a little bit later. Special news bulletin. Martians have emerged from this thing that has landed in New Jersey and are attacking people with heat ray guns. And bulletins keep breaking in further and further beyond that they have giant robot war machines and they are proceeding to New York City dispensing poisonous gas as they go. But you see, the way that Orson Welles set this up for that radio broadcast, it was rather lifelike. With a normal evening variety radio show and normal break-ins with special news bulletins, as would happen at other points, Orson Welles took some flack for that. In fact, the very next day, he was pressed by reporters. "Why would you write a radio show like that?" Which for some people may give the appearance that this is not a story, but this is actually happening. And from there, I think the urban legend, the myth has existed that radio broadcast of War of the Worlds in 1938 has incited some kind of a public hysteria or panic, that people listened to that and thought it's actually taking place. That's mostly urban legend and myth, but he was pressed about that. It could have happened that way. I think what they were after here is this, that words matter. Words make a difference. What you say to your audience has an impact, whether you know it or not, whether you mean for it to happen that way or not. The things that we speak to one another matter, and they make a difference. They sway people one way or the other. Pay attention to your words and what it is you're communicating and how you communicate those things. Right? That all comes out in various ways. And James, in his letter, talks about this quite a bit. I didn't go to all those sections in James where he talks about our words and what we speak and how we use our tongues. But James addresses that. How important our words are with one another and what that does for us. Now, here in this section, at the very end of his letter in chapter 5, he goes back with one verse. Goes back to this idea of our words and what we say and what we speak and why that matters and why that is so important. And I think what he's drawing in there is it's something about how we are present. In this case, how we are present with God, what it means for us to be present with God. So he says, you know, don't swear. Don't swear at all by heaven or by earth, but let your yes be a simple yes. Let your no be a simple no. Here's what he's after here. He's saying, you know what? You need to be honest with God. Don't get yourself into something where you're trying to pretend or be fake about who you are or what you're going to do or about things that you, promises that you make. But be honest with God. Be honest with God about what is really going on in my heart. Right? What's really happening on the inside. Let my words with God be real. That God knows what I'm thinking. Of course he knows what I'm thinking. I cannot hide that from God. Of course he knows what the real struggles in my heart may be. But to be honest with God about that, to be real with God is to be in the presence of God fully and completely as I am. So if there are moments in my life where perhaps I may at times struggle with my faith, be honest with God about that. That there are times when maybe I have doubts and I am uncertain. Because God knows what's in my heart anyway. And he desires for me to be present with him as I am and who I am. James brings that out for us. Right? Be real about who you are with God. Don't hide those things somewhere inside. Don't push away. Because growing in gratitude is something that takes some honesty of our hearts. Right? Gratitude is something that I think when we think about gratitude and what it means to be grateful people, we can fake that. Sometimes we get very good at faking that. Yeah, I'm going to pretend to be thankful. Thanks for this, thanks for that. But that's not what we're after here. We're not after about things of putting on fake shows of being thankful. I want to cut beneath that. I want to know what does it really take for me to really have sincere, authentic, genuine gratitude and thankfulness in my heart in a way that shows up in who I am and in the way I live. Not just a few steps I have to go through and check boxes to give the appearance of being grateful, but to really actually be someone who lives gratefully. And it starts here by being present with God, right? That gratitude, growing in gratitude, takes time to be present with God. Time. That I need time in the presence of God. Not just time, spending time doing religious things. Right? Not just spending time checking things off a box of my Christian checklist, but time honestly, genuinely, sincerely in the presence of God. That's what he desires. That's what he wants from me. Often it seems that maybe the temptation comes our way from the tempter to do the opposite, to not be open and honest and genuine with God. In fact, if you go way back to Genesis 3, where the very first sin occurred with Adam and Eve, taking the fruit from the tree that they were not supposed to take the fruit from, their very first reaction, the very first thing that they did in response to that sin was hide from God. To hide and not be honest, not be genuine, not be open. The very first thing that they did in response to the sin that they committed was to try to push away from God so that God maybe would not find them or see them. But God comes and he searches for them. He calls to them. Where are you? God pursues and desires that open, present relationship that we would come before him. Started in Genesis 3, pushing away from being open and honest and real with God. And yeah, wouldn't you know, so often it continues that way today in our own lives to find those places where I catch myself holding back and sometimes not wanting to be open and real and honest with God in his presence. In the time that I have with him. That can be hard to do sometimes. It's hard to do. Hard to be someone who develops that grateful heart within me. When at the same time, there are things in me that try to push away. And hide from God. And not be real and honest and open and genuine from God. So it begins there. My life of gratitude and how I use my time gratefully begins with that examination of, am I open with God? Am I honest with God? Am I real with God about who I am and what goes on in my life? Do I take the time to be with God like that? Knowing, recognizing, remembering again, I can't hide. I can't hide from God that way. It begins there. James tells us, just be real. You know, let your words with God be honest, be open, be who you really are. Start there because God invites and wants that connection. So it begins with that, how I am present with God. But then it moves. From there it moves forward. We go to this place then of how we are present with one another. And James goes on then too, right, in these instructions about prayer. But something strikes me about these instructions, these verses and words about prayer. What strikes me about that after reading the entire letter of James is that why is he bringing up prayer now? In these few short verses way at the end, he doesn't really talk about prayer at all anywhere else in the letter except some fleeting example way back in chapter 1 as he opens. So what is he talking about? What is this? I think these are verses that often come to us very misunderstood, that James is now somehow giving these instructions about prayer and what it means to be a person who prays the right way and following these formulas and rules for if you want what you really want from prayer, you do this. But that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to me for several reasons. It doesn't make any sense to me because, first of all, James has not said anything else about this anywhere else in this letter. Why would he bring it up way at the end? Oh, by the way, before I hang up, before we go, oh, one more thing. Oh, I almost forgot. It doesn't seem right that way. And the other thing that doesn't make sense about this is I think for some people, what if it doesn't work? Right? But what if I did pray that way and it didn't happen like that? Does it mean I'm not praying right? Does it mean my faith isn't real? Does it mean God's not real? You see, there are so many things that fall us into a trap if we read these verses about prayer and come away thinking, oh, here's an instruction formula, a formula about how to pray. But I agree with many of the biblical commentators that prayer itself here is sort of an application. It's a subcategory. But it's not really what James is talking about. James is talking about how to be present. Present with God in who we are, in the words that we say, but now then, present with one another. How it is that we take our honest, genuine, authentic, real faith, and how does that show up in how we interact with one another? And he uses prayer as the application of that. This is what it looks like when you have honest, real, authentic, connecting relationships with one another and how that goes. So when we are together, right, that's what's before us, to be honest and open and genuine and authentic and vulnerable. James tells us that. Confess your sins to one another. Yeah, how often have we done that? Yeah, how often has been a time where we're on a given Sunday, I might just have open mic here and say, you know what? Let's have it. Give us the dirt. Confess your sins. But that gets down to where real life happens, doesn't it? When there may be a small group that I'm a part of or an accountability partner or someone that I have a connection with whom I can open up and say, you know what? I need to admit. I need to be real. I need to confess. That takes vulnerability. It takes a risk, doesn't it? To be able to be that genuine and authentic. But that's where James is cutting to here. You know, there's an opposite for that as well. We say that when people are not being genuine, not being authentic, not being real, we have words for that too. Words like being fake or hypocritical or two-faced. I think we've all encountered or known people at some point where we have felt that, right? Felt that, yeah, you're not being real with me. You're just making that. You're just pretending. And let's be honest. All right? There's times where we've projected that as well. Where I have been that way with other people. Not really authentic and real and open. Not really vulnerable. James is pressing us past that. Because getting past that is what needs to happen to embrace a heart of gratitude. You see, growing in gratitude is a hard thing to do when I'm pressing away from other people, when I'm being hypocritical and two-faced, when I'm putting up walls and fences, when I'm wearing a mask, hiding what is really going on, where I'm really at, that I cannot grow in a heart of gratitude when I'm spending all of my time and energy about me pretending to be something that I'm not really true with the other people around me. But to strip all of that away, to take that away is to come to a place where I can be real. And that takes time. It takes time. It doesn't happen instantly or automatically. It doesn't happen by neat calendars and agendas. Often it happens incidentally, here and there. Different situations arise and pop up where I have to be ready. Ready to take the time that's necessary to be honestly, authentically in the presence of other people around me to do that. There's a story that's been told about a successful businessman who takes a trip down to a resort town somewhere down in Central America along the Pacific coast there, spends a few days there in this little fishing village that's there, and spends time there, and he notices throughout the day the busyness that happens, and he's sitting in one of those open market cantina areas, right, the bazaar where all the vendors come, and notices all the different shops and the different carts that are set up there of people coming and going, selling their products and buying them back and forth. And he noticed one stand in particular that remains closed and shut down. And then throughout the day as he goes along, he noticed that somewhere, coming close to noon, close to lunchtime, this man comes along and he's got a couple of fish, giant yellowfin tuna, beautiful fish. And he opens up his stand there, and he's got his two fish that he's ready there. And people come by and look, and he sells them, sells his fish. And 20 minutes later, whatever, he starts to shut it down again and be on his way. He's curious. The businessman is. He goes over, introduces himself. He says, you know, I can't help but notice all of these other vendors in the market here, they have all of their carts set up and they're selling their things. You come along, you only have two fish. You open up for 20 minutes and sell your two fish and you're gone. I'm just curious. Oh, the man replies, the fisherman replies, well, I only have a small boat, so I can't fit that many fish. So I go out and I fish and bring them here and I sell them. He says, really? Tell me about that. How does that work for you? Because I'm a businessman and I make my living helping people grow and develop business. So tell me about how that works for you. Well, it starts like this. You know, I like to sleep in the mornings, right? And so I get up late and I like to have breakfast with my family. And then after breakfast with my family, then I go in my little boat and I go out fishing. And I know the place where to go and how to fish, but my boat is small. So after I catch a couple of fish, I'll just come here to the market and sell my two fish and go on. And after that, close up, and now I go meet my friends for lunch and have lunch with them. And then, you know, it's Central America, so after that, it's the hot part of the day. It's siesta time. I like to go take my nap and do that. And then after nap, I get to spend time with my family. My kids come over, and we all have dinner together. And after that, I like to go to bed early so I can get a good full night of sleep. Oh, the businessman hears this, and he says, you know what? I can help you with this. You see, it doesn't take that much more. If you went out fishing more than once a day, I mean, that's all you'd have to do to start. Go out fishing more than once a day. Bring back a few more fish so that you can open your stand a little bit longer. Do a little bit more. Sell a little bit more fish. All right. Then what? Then what? Well, then you're making a little bit more money, so you could actually look for something like a bigger boat. If you get a bigger boat, you could get even more fish. You could get even more fish. You could come back with more. All right. Then what? Then what? Well, then you could actually get like a bigger market stand. Or think about this. You could open a couple of market stands. You could be in different markets around the place. You could bring your fish and open up a whole franchise that way. All right. What's next? Then what? Then what? Then you could be buying more boats. Think about that. You could hire people who work for you and have fishermen who go out for you and they're catching the fish. And now you've got a fleet of boats catching fish and going to various markets around the way. Think of all the fish that you could be bringing in then and all the market stands that you could run then. Well, then what? Well, then what? I mean, then you'll be set. I mean, give that 10, 15, 20 years, and you could be there, and you are golden. You can retire. You can be done. Oh. Well, then what? Well, then what? Then you're retired. When you're retired, you do things, you know, like sleep in. Maybe fish a little bit. Have lunch with friends. Take a nap in the afternoon. Have dinner with your family. Go to bed early. Oh. But I've got all that right now. It's already here. You see, how we use our time makes a difference. Yeah, and I know it. I live in a world where the busyness comes along. You know, the calendar is ever there. And that time before me, that time where I can be honest and genuine in relationship with other people, to develop that, yeah, that's so easy to push away, so easy to crowd out. So easy for me in my week to find all those administrative tasks that are before me that need to get done, all those things on my checklist. And somewhere down towards the bottom of the pile where the leftover time is where I say, yeah, who do I need to connect with this week? Who do I need to be with? Who do I need to call upon? Yeah, as I read this through, as I prepare for this message, it hits me. And I think every one of us who live in our busy world today, right, we find those times where, yeah, to be in that kind of real and authentic relationship where we're honest and open with other people, it doesn't happen automatically. It takes time. It takes time. But you see, that's a place where when we can do that, we can begin to be real about our faith with one another. Right? That's where I open up and I get to the good stuff about who it is that I am, the passions that make me go, the hopes and the dreams that I have as a person, the hopes and the dreams that all of you have that I want to know and I want to hear about. But it takes time to connect and be with people, present with other people, for those things to happen. I wish there was such a thing as just flipping a switch and making that turn around, right? I wish there was one thing I could do where all of a sudden I wake up tomorrow and the whole thing is exactly the way I desire and want it to be, but I recognize the lives that we live. So maybe it has to begin with one step. Maybe that's a realistic thing for us to walk out of here with today. What's one thing I can do? One step that I can take this week that will help me to be more honestly, openly present with other people around me. One thing. Just pick one thing. Right? For some of us, maybe many of us, it means I need to pick time, dedicated time, when my smartphone is turned off and put away. It's not on. It's not near me. I need to pick dedicated time where I recognize when other people are in the room, I turn the TV off. That's not on. Or whatever that other distraction is that's around that pulls me away from being present with other people, honestly and openly with them. Maybe for some of us, it's about saying, you know what, I need one less meeting this week, one less meeting where I'm away at night. I need one more night where I'm home with my family. Or, depending on who you are, maybe one more night where I'm not home alone, but I'm out with other people, connecting with friends and relationships. One thing, right? That would be good for us today. Pick one thing I can do this week to be more honestly, openly present with other people. Making those connections. What does that look like for you? But now, if I left it there, then I think this message falls flat, right? Because that leaves us in a place where I'm just giving you kind of a self-help guide, but that's not what this is about. Because it's not about helping ourselves, but there's something of God within this. A reminder of how God is present with us. You see, because sometimes we fall into this trap so often that if I left this message off right here, then you would walk out of here thinking, well, faith then must be about what I do, right? I have these steps that I need to take. The pastor told us, do this, do this, do this. And that's what grows my faith. That's what grows my heart of gratitude when I do those things. But that's not where it ends. You see, because faith is not about what I do. The Christian life does not begin there with what I do. Christian faith is not about what I do. It's about what God has already done, right? That we begin in this life of Christian faith recognizing and knowing what God has already done for us. So I begin there, recognizing in my heart of gratitude that it's not this task that I need to go to accomplish, but it's something that God has already done, that God has already begun to do in me and in my life and in my world around me. And the comment may come back, but you don't know. You don't really know what's going on in my life and really don't know what's going on around me. You don't really know the moments in my life where, you know what, I'll just say it because you want me to be real, you want me to be honest. I feel like God is so far away. So all this talk and all this language about, yes, God has already done all these things, but where is God? Because I don't know that he's there. But what we see often can hide what's really happening. Because the truth that we find in Scripture is that I'm not far away from God. Even in moments where maybe I feel like God is far away, he's there. God is with us. God is present. God makes himself known to us. He is actively present in our lives right now. And anything that I try to do to run away from that doesn't work. Ask Jonah. He tried. It didn't work out for him. God called him back. that God himself looked at the condition that we were in as people, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do something about that. And so Jesus the Son comes to earth, takes the form of a baby, a human being, comes and lives among us as one of us, living through the lives as we live them, experiencing everything that we experience to be present with us. That God is present with us. The Christian faith is the only religion in the world among all the other religions that has this feature about it. That God would empty himself of everything of his glory to come and be among us as one of us, in order that he might be present with us. That God would do that. But it's not just in Jesus and in the New Testament. In fact, even back in the Old Testament, King David writes about this in one of his Psalms. In Psalm 139, he writes this. He writes, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my depths below in the sea, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand holds me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become as night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you." God is present with us, always, forever. And it begins there. Gratitude then, what does a heart of gratitude look like? Where do I begin with that in my time and being honest and open? It begins with this, that gratitude is not this task that I have to accomplish, right? It's not a religious checklist of things that I need to do. Gratitude rather is a response for what is already here. God, who is already here. And I respond to that, his presence here with me, with a heart of gratitude, grateful for what he has done, grateful for what he now does, grateful for what he will continue to do with us, his people. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your word that you show us that you are here among us, that you are present. God, forgive us. Forgive us for all the times when we've made ourselves so busy and so distracted that we have failed to be real and honest and open and genuine about who you are and where you are in our lives. Forgive us for times when we've pushed you away, pushed others away, and we've tried to put up those masks and those walls to hide what's really happening. Help us then, Lord, to be real about our faith to you, to one another, so that through that we may find the time of our lives growing in gratitude to you. We thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.